Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Amen. Good morning. How many of us are excited for spring? I know I'm very excited for spring. I always love when the weather gets nicer outside. And as the seasons change, it reminds me that God set up certain rhythms and patterns to life. And one of them that we're experiencing right now is the changing of the seasons. What's fascinating to me is there's another series of patterns that we find that God set up in the Hebrew scriptures relating to the various feasts of ancient Israel. And if we pay close attention to when those feasts were, we see that God layered those feasts over the changes in the seasons that he'd already established through creation, designed for that part of the world where the people of God lived. And so as we search through scripture, we see patterns, and we see patterns and patterns, and we see patterns and patterns and patterns. And I know I'm a nerd, but I do see these things. I think a lot of people have seen these things. And so this week, we're beginning a new series. We're calling it Creation Patterns. And so today, we are joining with our brothers and sisters around the world, celebrating the same thing that they're celebrating, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. What's fascinating to me about the resurrection of Jesus is it doesn't fit any of the patterns that we look up, especially when we look around us from a scientific perspective. From a scientific perspective, you know, we start as babies. We grow up into being kids, then we become teenagers and eventually adults. And if we, you know, are prosperous enough, then we end up becoming old and then eventually dying. And so we see this pattern all throughout nature, this cycle of life and then death. Life and then death. And all around us, we see all these different patterns, these patterns of life. And I believe these patterns were all set up by a loving, all-knowing creator. And yet I don't think that these mere physical patterns alone tell the whole story. And so I believe in what's called two books doctrine, that there's the Bible, the book that God's given us in written form, and then there's the book of nature. And I believe that, both of these books tell us important things. They generally work together to tell us about life and about what our future holds. But both the Bible and the book of nature will tell us that basically every human being is going to die. And while the natural world gives its conclusion based on the available naturalistic facts, the Bible speaks of a phenomenon that supersedes this natural pattern of life and death. And life and death. There's a pattern there. This gets superseded by the power of God. And again, I think as humans, we're supposed to get used to patterns. I was talking to Adam and Megan this morning about Lynn. And Lynn is at the age where she's supposed to start recognizing patterns. That's one of the first things that little kids are supposed to do is start recognizing patterns. And in fact, as they get a little bit older and start speaking, they'll start using that pattern recognition ability in their brains to start, like they'll call every feline a cat. They'll call every little thing that moves around maybe a dog or something. Or they'll call every car or truck a cruck like I did. You just make a pattern that applies to all of it, and then you're good. You never have to say anything else about it, you know? And so we're meant, God designed us to recognize these patterns. And many times that's a good thing. But sometimes what happens is God moves in surprising ways to disrupt the patterns that we've gotten comfortable with. And this morning, for example, we're going to see that all throughout Scripture, humanity is trapped in a cycle, what I'll call this morning the cycle of failure. We've been trapped in the cycle of failure. But in the resurrection, Jesus breaks that cycle and begins the new creation. And so this morning we're starting by talking about these creation patterns, the dawn of a new creation. Last week we talked some about the gospel of the kingdom and the cross. And like we said last week, so much of Christianity has that cross part down well. And that's the part of the gospel that we're celebrating today. That there is victory accomplished over sin and death through the resurrection of Jesus, our Messiah and Lord. And yet the overarching theme of Scripture is that God had a plan to restore humanity and the earth to a final perfect state, known throughout Scripture by various names, but finally summarized by Jesus and his apostles as the good news or the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that good news is the good news that Jesus preached before anyone knew about the cross or had a complete conception of the resurrection. And it is indeed good news that God plans to restore his creation. And so one of the things I want to do this morning is show the harmony between the kingdom and the cross, show the harmony between these two great aspects of the gospel. And what we're going to do to do that is we're going to look at one of, like I said, the major patterns in scripture. And this, I'm going to call this the cycle of failure. And it comes in three phases: goodness, obedience, and failure. How we start the cycle is understanding that God begins by creating something good. And humanity, in that first step, our only responsibility is to recognize that it is indeed good, that God is loving, that he wants the best for us, that his commandments are for our good. What that does is that leads to obedience. We recognize that God has given us this beautiful thing, that he only wants what's best for us. And so we decide, okay, there's this higher power that wants this amazing life for me, and all I've got to do is obey and follow the instructions. I'm going to get some of these blessings. Okay, I'm going to sign me up for that. I'll do that. That sounds great. But then, eventually, humanity decides that we know better than God. And that leads us into failure or fall. And Jesus is the one who breaks this cycle. So to briefly review what I talked about last week, the kingdom of God is the name that Jesus and the disciples gave to this overarching plan of God to redeem humanity and the earth from its present state. The kingdom of God could be defined as God's reign or his rule permeating every aspect of life on this earth. And as we saw last week, we know for sure that it isn't all here yet. We don't see perfect justice. We don't see perfect peace. God's reign and rule will come to every aspect of our human existence one day. But this good news also involves a restored earth. Even the animal and plant kingdoms will be in harmony with us and with one another. And all this comes in the future when Jesus comes back to resurrect those who belong to him. And we will all be reunited with loved ones in eternal paradise on a restored earth. And we saw last week in Revelation that God wants a huge family. We saw that picture of a multitude that no one can number, from every nation, every tribe, every language. All of us together will be worshiping God and celebrating his goodness forever. So what I want to do this morning is I want to trace this cycle, this pattern that we find, this cycle of failure, or this pattern that humanity falls into throughout Scripture, starting from the very beginning. And what we'll find in the coming weeks is we're going to retrace the steps that I traced this morning in more detail. So Genesis 1, the beginning of the Bible, it describes God's creation in patterns. We see patterns of day and night, patterns of light and darkness. And at the end of 6 days, this is what God says. He says in Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." What we find here in Genesis, the theology of Genesis, is that God only creates good things. That's all that God does. He only creates good things. So then what happens if we read the next, what we would call the next chapter, Genesis 2, this is what we find. We get a closer look at God's creation and the patterns that he sets up. We see patterns of work and rest, cycles of work and rest. We see the place of animals in this whole operation. And eventually we find the need for human community, which is exemplified in Genesis chapter 2, first and foremost through the marriage covenant, the marriage relationship. And we find that the humans originally obey and see a limited amount of success. But if we keep reading Genesis chapter 3, what happens? Everything goes downhill. The original pair of humans disobeys God and they fall. And quite literally, according to Scripture, the world is never the same. But what's fascinating to me about this, when we read the book of Genesis carefully, and I'm totally indebted to people like Tim Mackey of the Bible Project for this, is that this cycle of failure repeats over and over and over again. For example, the next major hero of Scripture we find is a man named Noah. And Noah originally sees the goodness of God, and he's obedient to God. He's so obedient that he stands out in a culture full of disobedient people. And what does he do when God gives him this crazy plan to build a big boat? He actually obeys God. At great personal loss of periods of years and years to build this big boat, that he could have been doing literally anything else. Everyone around him is doing all sorts of other stuff. And he gives all that life in service to God. And eventually that saves not only humanity, but it also saves the animal kingdoms. But what happens when he gets off the boat? He falls into sin and he fails. Abraham's story begins very similarly. Abraham's in the middle of a dark group of people all worshiping idols. God calls him when he's 70 years old and says, "Hey, I want you to go and move many, many miles away." And Abraham's like, "Sure, I'll just move with 50 of my family and servants and we'll just start heading that way. You just tell me where to go." There's no GPS, there's no cell phones, there's no plan here. He's just like obedient to God. Things go well for him. And he also sacrifices much. He never lives in a permanent home. And yet what do we find later? He first is told he's going to have a child through his wife, but eventually has a child through another woman. He tries to do it his way. He fails. He falls. The man called the father of faith in the Bible falls. The writer of Genesis is trying to catch us up on this pattern that we should be seeing. Humanity is destined for some period of obedience followed by failure and fall and collapse. We see it with Isaac. We see it with Jacob. The pattern continues again and again. Goodness, obedience, and finally, sin and fall. This one pattern seems to doom humanity over and over again on basically every page of Scripture. But what I find so fascinating is in the midst of this initial archetypal pattern of this, in the midst of the initial fall, God promises something special. This is Genesis 3, verse 15. He's actually talking to the serpent at this point, and he says, "I, God, will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In the midst of this initial failure of humanity, God promises a deliverer for humanity. And over time, the people of God would receive more and more information about this redeemer, about this deliverer. But this pattern of success and then failure happens over and over and over again throughout Scripture. Eventually, the people of God, now a nation named Israel, we're now hundreds and hundreds of years after Abraham, would ask for a king. The king, whose name was Saul, would see a very limited amount of success in the beginning and then would epically fail over and over again. So much so that God ordains and anoints another man through the prophet Samuel, a man that we know as David. And that man also saw a period of incredible success and obedience early in his life, only to fall with his sin with Bathsheba. But before his failure, David would receive another critical promise from God about this eventual redeemer through a prophet named Nathan. This is 1 Chronicles 17. This is God speaking to David through the prophet Nathan. "When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from him who was before you," referring to Saul, "but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever."
Hallelujah.
Amen. Now, I want you to notice here, whenever we come to Chronicles 17, especially when I've come here before, the main thing I want to focus in on is this is the first time in Israelite history where God reveals to them that there will be a king to sit on the throne forever. And I still want to highlight that this is the first time in Scripture where this happens. This is an important piece of information for us to understand the plan of redemption, how God went to great lengths to save us. This is still incredibly important, but I also want to point out that there's something hidden, maybe a little deeper behind this promise. Because what this promise is doing is it's saying that God knows that there will be a king in the future who will break the pattern that even David is going to succumb to briefly in Scripture here. You see, God knows that we should be picking up this pattern of goodness, obedience, and then finally fall or failure. And God is telling us right here in Chronicles that there is a coming king who's going to break that pattern forever. Man. This future king will break the cycle through obedience. He will never fall. He will never fail. Where everyone else failed, whether it was a prophet or a judge, or a king, no matter who it was, no matter how they failed. Moses failed once. Like, he had a great track record, but eventually he failed too. Everyone else failed. This king is going to obey. As we think about how the gospel progresses, I want to take us to Luke chapter 1. Because Jesus' life begins in a unique supernatural way. And I know this is Easter, and I know it's not Christmas, okay? I don't have the calendar messed up. I think it's important for us to remember that the Bible describes Jesus' birth with supernatural language. Because in Luke chapter 1, the angel comes to Mary, an angel named Gabriel, and he tells her that she's going to bear a son. And see, she has this pattern figured out in her head, that babies come from a very specific way of acting in the world. And she says, how is this possible? Because I haven't done that yet. And this is what Gabriel tells her in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. He says, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. So I want to point out that Gabriel here uses the language from 1 Chronicles 17 that there would be a future king from the line of David who would be called the Son of God. This is the very this is before Jesus is here. And we know that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of Judea 9 months later, just as the prophet Micah prophesied. So eventually, Jesus grew up. And he began his time of ministry. And throughout his ministry, he faces obstacle after obstacle. People try to catch him in contradictions. They ask him hard questions. They try to intimidate him. They try to stop him from healing people of all things. They try to shut his mouth so he won't teach people anymore. And eventually, the religious leaders will put him in front of the Roman government for crucifixion. They say, he's claiming to be king. And we know how Caesar feels about that, so you better kill this guy. And all through this, through all the ups and downs of life, through all the challenges of life, Jesus was obedient. And so I know today we're focusing in on the death and resurrection of Jesus. I just want to point out that to get to this point, we have to acknowledge that Jesus gave his whole life as a sacrifice for us. His whole life to break this cycle. And he knew it. He knew what he was doing. When speaking about his eventual crucifixion with the religious leaders, he told them that he knew that his Father was always with him because he always obeyed the Father's will. I love this passage in John chapter 8. So Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and what he says is so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. Now, I just want to pause here for a moment because this is ironic crucifixion language here. Lifting up usually, like in our culture, means like being exalted, and that's like a good thing. He's speaking ironically about his crucifixion. It's all throughout the Gospel of John. Glory is very ironic in the Gospel of John. That's the side note. That's the free one this week. How about that? I gave you a free one last week. Here's the freebie for this week. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I am the Messiah in the context. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For what? I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus was sent by the Father, Jesus was authorized by the Father, and Jesus was never abandoned by the Father. Why? Because he always did the will of the Father. My question to you this morning is, who else throughout history has been able to say those words besides Jesus? No one. No one. He broke the cycle. He broke the pattern. Perhaps one of the more difficult moments of obedience for him came right before his final betrayal. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we read this morning, Jesus knew the scriptures. What Dave shared with us this morning, Jesus knew the scriptures. And so the Bible doesn't say exactly what Jesus is thinking about in the garden, but I'm imagining him pondering what the Psalms say, what Isaiah says, knowing that he's going to die. Knowing that this is the moment for his final act of obedience. And he's praying. He's saying a few final prayers. This is Luke 22. And he, Jesus, withdrew from them, his other disciples, about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." The other gospels tell us specifically that Jesus prayed this way three times. The answer was final. God wanted to secure redemption for humanity. And so Jesus obediently went to the cross for us. One final act of obedience. See, Jesus read these same scriptures that we read, and he saw the cycle of failure. And he knew he was going to break that cycle. He wasn't going to fall. He wasn't going to fail. But it was going to cost him everything to do that. Even on the cross, after experiencing hours of ridicule and torture, he was tempted by the same religious leaders who set him up for crucifixion to prove that he was Messiah by coming off the cross. We read this in Matthew 27, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself." And they're saying this ironically. "He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The ones making fun of Jesus did not know that he was securing for all humanity victory over death, sin, and evil. See, for them, just like for the rest of the world, being a king looks like bossing other people around, having every whim catered to. For Jesus, being a king looked like serving others in love and dying for the sins of other people. That's what being a king looked like. And so ironically, just like we saw in John 8, ironically, Jesus proves that he's the king. He proves that he's the Messiah. He proves that he's the one who's going to break this cycle of failure by actually staying on the cross. Even though the Bible tells us he had the authority to come down with the help of thousands of angels. In this moment, under the most intense pressure that anyone has ever felt, where everyone else failed, Jesus obeyed. He obeyed. And so how was the cycle of failure broken? It was broken by obedience to death, even the horrific death on a cross. And so now, because of that, God is going to break another cycle for him. Matthew 28. But the angel said to the women have come to the tomb. They've come to anoint his body. They think he's still dead. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you so." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. 3 days after his crucifixion, the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Death no longer had authority over Jesus. He was raised from the dead to eternal life, the first of many who will experience this reality in the future. So he breaks the cycle of failure for humanity, and God breaks a cycle of death for him. And this is not just life after death. This is the beginning of new creation. This is the inauguration of God's final plan. This is the moment where the victory over death and sin is finally publicly displayed for everyone to see. This is when the cycle of failure is shown to be broken forever. I also love this passage. It comes from Paul. Paul meditating on all these things several years later. And Paul points out that the resurrection is God's vindication of his son. For the religious leaders, they thought that him being vindicated as Messiah would be if he came down off the cross. Paul says, nope, that's not what it is. And in Romans chapter 1, he explains the vindication of Jesus this way. He says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus," or King Jesus, "called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by what? His resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations." The Father vindicated his son, Jesus, by raising him from the dead to die no more. God broke the cycle of death through the resurrection. And what this does is this turning point brings this language of creation from the pages of Genesis into everyday life. And that's why we're going to see in this coming series, we're going to be in Genesis for like 4 weeks, and we're going to be in the New Testament for 4 weeks, talking about these themes of new creation. Because when someone comes to Christ and believes in him and decides to follow him, that person, the Bible says, becomes a new creation. The normal patterns of sin and failure and fall, that pattern that we find on the first pages of Scripture, all throughout all of Scripture, that pattern no longer defines those of us who are in Christ. That's the good news we'll be finding out in this series. Because the truth is, humanity has been freed from the powers of darkness. Anyone who believes in Jesus has access to the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. And by following Jesus through the power of the Spirit, we too have the ability to break this cycle of failure and sin. We are part of this new creation. Jesus overcame the cycle that has plagued humanity from the very beginning. We saw that pattern was goodness, obedience, and then failure. We saw that Jesus believed in the goodness of God. He was obedient every single time to the Father. And because of that, Jesus was able to complete our redemption by dying in our place. He didn't fall. He didn't fail. He broke that cycle of failure for all humanity. And because of his obedience, God broke this cycle of life and death for Jesus. Jesus has been resurrected, and we have the hope of a similar resurrection through Jesus. Jesus broke the cycle of failure and the chains of death so that we could be free. And this week, that is what I want us to hold on to. Jesus is alive, and that means that we too can be truly alive. It means that we can choose goodness and love and hope instead of evil and selfishness and fear. Jesus is alive, and that changes everything. And so, like I said, in the next 2 months, we'll be looking at patterns in God's creation. We're going to see by the end how these patterns and rhythms that God established help us to live out our purpose with depth and meaning. And we will see that Jesus was able to break the cycle of death and sin so that we could walk in newness of life. And so my question for you as we close this morning is, where are you stuck in the cycle of sin and failure? Where do you want to encounter breakthrough and new creation? As you trust that Jesus has broken the cycle of sin, follow him in the power of the Spirit into the victory that he's already won. The Bible speaks of the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is what frees you from this cycle of failure and sin. So let's use this time of Easter and spring as a launching pad into greater freedom and closer allegiance to Jesus. The cycle of failure is broken. Jesus is alive, and that means your story doesn't have to repeat itself. It doesn't have to be goodness, success, and then failure. It can be just goodness and obedience. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your Son this morning, for this plan of redemption, for how he gave his whole life for us. Every act of obedience along the way, from the small ones to the big ones at the very end, Father, he was faithful. He was faithful. Father, we're thankful for that good news this morning that he was faithful all the way to the end. Help us to see this new creation reality alive in our own lives, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationships with our parents, in our relationships with our kids, with our friends. Help us to see how your Spirit quickens and alivens every aspect of our life, that we can feel your grace, your love, your mercy pouring out of us into the people around us, Father. We are captivated by your Son and by how he lived, and we want to follow him well. So, Father, help us, enrich us and guide us and help us continue to grow and develop the way that you would have us so that we can reflect your goodness and his obedience more and more every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.